But one of the things, as we talk about parenting today, I want to talk about it in the context of what it is. It's discipling. We're all called to make disciples. There's different relationships that we have, different discipleship relationships. Parenting is one of those ones that is certainly your relationship with your kids. It's one of the closest relationships that you have with anybody. But you're still discipling. We're called to make disciples of all people. We want to help others to know the Lord, to lead them in knowing God more. And so if we're trying to do that in all of our relationships, there's principles with discipling that affects every relationship. So I want to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about it narrowly at times, but I also want to go through it in a way that helps us, even if you don't have kids, you are called to lead others spiritually. You are called to have an influence on your coworkers, on your neighbors, on your family, on your own siblings, on your parents. And so there's things that we can all learn from this. So that's my goal, is that we'll talk about this narrowly at points, but also do it in a broad way that we can all learn and see things that we can apply. So we're going to look at, this is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We're going to start here. We're going to look at a few different scriptures as we talk about this. Ephesians 6, 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So I want to talk about a few things from this passage. First, you see in this passage that it establishes a connection between parents and their children. Children are to honor their parents. Parents are to instruct them. You see here that there is a there's a responsibility and there is a privilege in these relationships. You see that children are called to honor their parents. This is something that you never grow out of, right? It looks different in different seasons of life. If you're five, you're called to honor your parents, and that's going to still be in play when you're 15. Might look a little bit different, but it's still in play. And same thing is going to be said when you're 45. You're still called to honor your parents. You're called to respect them. It looks a little bit different at 45 for me than it did when I was 15. But that's something that it's establishing a relationship that's there. You also see that parents, they need to honor the Lord as well in how they parent. Here it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Exasperating, we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go, but you know, it's becoming irritated to the point of injudicious action. Irritated to the point of injudicious action. It means that your response is not in line with what they did. Sometimes you see this in other cases where the way someone responds to something is worse than what the person did. A lot of the arguments that our kids have, it's, wait a minute, I get that they did this, they shouldn't have done that, but the way you responded was worse than what they did. We need to think about that for ourselves as parents. Are we responding to ways that are exasperating, wearing out our kids, demeaning them, putting them down? Is it in line with what they did? We see here that we're called to parent in a certain way. We're called to parent in a way that honors the Lord. It's a reminder that in ministry and discipleship, the way you do something, it is as important as what you do. I know we've talked about this before, but it's such an important point. You could just back up a little bit and just think about ministry in the church. You could say, hey, we're gonna start an outreach to the high school basketball players that show up at the park. Hey, that's a great idea, right? But we could go about that in a way that we're so feverish to get that done that we're getting mad and yelling at people and, hey, you've got to show up then and you didn't do this. And so you can see how you're going about something that is good, but you begin to do it in a way that's not healthy. Same thing can be said of parenting. You want to make sure that how you do things, a lot of times we put an emphasis on what we do, but how you do it is just as important. We need to make sure that we're showing the grace of God in those things. You know, in this passage, it addresses fathers. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Now, it could be that typically in families, the father might be a bit more firm Moms tend to be a little bit more nurturing. So it could be, this is a common temptation with fathers. That could be. I think a lot of people would say that kind of how it plays out. It's a reminder that fathers need to be compassionate and also need to be reminded that moms need to be firm at times. It could be directed towards fathers, or it could be just you're taking part to denote the whole. Some translations translate it as parents. So you see that it's for each one to be aware of. But we also see here in this passage that it's about how you do things. It's also about building them up. Building them up. It says bring them up in the discipline and fear of the Lord. That word bring them up, it literally means to nourish. It means to feed someone. So you have to ask yourself, what am I feeding my kids? What is the diet that we are giving them? And not just physical food, but a spiritual diet. What are you giving? Are you giving them some broccoli and carrots, or is it kind of the Mickey D's spiritual diet of the Christian life? You've got to make sure that you're giving them substance. This is one of the primary callings of parents with their children, is that you would bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's not something you can outsource. That's not something that you're like, well, hey, I'm just going to send them over here and let them take care of it. No, this is addressed to parents. This is one of your primary responsibilities with your kids as you think about what do I need to do with my kids in order for them to be faithful? Is it that I've got to get them into an Ivy League school? Or maybe you feel like you've got to get them into Major League Soccer. That's not the goal that the Lord gives to you. That may be your goal, but it's not the Lord's goal. What you're called to is to bring them up, to nourish them with the Word of God. That's what you're called to be faithful to. It's talking about the whole training of a child, cultivating their minds, cultivating their hearts. You know, it's a reminder that we don't just want to impart specific behavior. Like, you need to do this, 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 and this, and if you do that, you're good. No, your goal as a parent is to reach their hearts, to reach their minds. This is what we're called to do. And as we think about parenting, as we think about discipleship and bringing people up into understanding the Word of God, understanding their relationship with God, understanding who God is, you start to see the privilege that's there. You also see that there's a responsibility. Those two things go hand in hand. There's a responsibility, there's a privilege. It's encouraging for me as a dad, because apart from God's Word, I just don't feel like I have a whole lot to offer. I mean, I think about coming in here on a Sunday, and it's like, hey, if it's just me, Keith, just come share your wisdom. I don't have a whole lot. That's why we always go back to God's Word. If we talk about God's Word, I've got something to say. If you're just wanting to hear from me, I don't have a whole lot. And at times, parents can feel this. Like, I don't know what you do if you don't have the Word of God central in your parenting. I wouldn't have a whole lot to say. I had a friend of mine years ago was telling me about being with their grandmother. Their grandmother was getting along in age, and their grandmother was kind of reflecting on what she had tried to do all of her years as a grandparent. Just said, hey, what did you learn from me? Like, all those years of me being here, and you know, what was your big takeaway? And friends said they thought for a moment and they said, I learned how to fold towels. And the grandmother was just kind of like, really? Like that's it. I mean, it was kind of neat, because like all the things to remember, it was, you know, being together and being in the base folding towels. But then it was kind of like, man, is that it? You know, years of being a grandparent, and that's your big takeaway. It makes me sad to think about that. I hope you hear that and you're kind of sad. Like, what are you imparting to your kids? If you want to grow deeper relationally with people, then talk to them about the Word of God. Talk to them about what God's Word instructs us to do, how it instructs our behavior, but how it instructs our heart, how it motivates us, how it stirs something inside of us. You know, as we talk about discipleship, one of the things with that is we're trying to move into deeper and more significant relationships. I love hearing Gary talk about how being in small groups has changed him. Getting together with others to read the Word of God and talk about it changes you. We need to do that as parents. We need to do that as friends, as neighbors, as coworkers, finding ways to push into more significant conversations so that we can share our faith on. This is This should excite you as a parent. Yes, it can be a little bit intimidating. Yes, there's a lot to do, but it fills you with purpose. It fills you with a goal of what you're called to do in raising them. We want to help them know the Lord. We want to help them to experience God's blessing in their lives. So that's one of our goals is parenting. So the question is, well, how do we do that, right? I mean, that's the million-dollar question. All right, Keith, I'm sold. I want to raise them up in the fear of the Lord. How do I do that? Well, I want to talk about that some. I want to look at a couple verses that help us to fill that out so that we can be intentional in our time with kids, intentional with time with grandkids, intentional with our friends. I want to give you some tools to look at. To understand these tools, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We have this on the screen. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Next slide kind of breaks that down a little bit. He's urging them, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. You know, sometimes in parenting, we adopt kind of a one-size-fits-all approach. Like, hey, I'm an encourager, so I'm going to encourage. Hey, I'm kind of, what was Roosevelt, speak softly and carry a big stick. That's my parenting. You know, I just lay down the law. That's what I do. Kind of a one-size-fits-all. This verse, it reminds you that there's different things to do with different people. Admonish the idle. Here in Thessalonians, people weren't working. They were waiting on the Lord, so they weren't doing anything. He says to admonish those. Encourage the faint-hearted. Those that are faint, those that are growing tired, you encourage them. You know, if you think about a race, think about it, it's a marathon, and you're at the finish line. Maybe you're a mile away from the finish line, all right? So it's getting towards the end, and you're watching people coming in, and they're tired, and they're worn out, and they've been running for 23 or whatever miles. You want to encourage them, right? Hey, you can do it. Keep going. Maybe you go back to the start line as the race is getting going and some guy is lined up in the wrong direction. All right? You're going to say something different to that guy, right? Hey, turn around. You're going the wrong way. You know, you don't want to see some guy line up in the right direction. It's like, hey, you got this, man. You're all over it. You're like, no, man, the guy's running in the wrong direction. I need to help him out. I need to turn him around. So there are times that people are in different places, and depending on the places that they're at, you need to discern that and respond to them appropriately. If they're faint, you encourage them. If they're going the wrong direction, you want to be aware of that. And you want to be aware of that with your friends. You want to be aware of that with your kids. Had one of the best pieces of parenting advice I got was from a guy. He had 5 boys. They were all older. Probably, I think their youngest was probably 12 years older than Isaac, so they were a season down the road. And I just remember talking to him one time, and he said, look, treat your kids different. I was like, what? I've never heard that. Like, I thought we've got to make sure we do the same thing for all of them. He said, no, they're all different. Treat them different. It's one of the best pieces of advice I got, because each kid's different. They're in different seasons. Different things are going on. You need to be aware of what's going on and meet them where they're at. You need to speak to their hearts in unique ways, ways that are unique to where they're at. And then the last part of this, next slide, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. Discipling people, helping people to know the Lord, you've got to be patient. You can't rush it. You know, I've had friends that they, you know, a lot of the analogies for spiritual growth, it's agrarian. It's talking about seeds being planted in the ground. You plant the seeds, you water it, and you wait. You know, sometimes you plant the seeds, you water it, you step back, you're like, this isn't fast enough. Let me dump all this fertilizer on it, right? And then you kill it. Or it's like you're hovering over it. I've got to get it to grow. I've got to get it going. You know, let me water. More water. That's like all I know in gardening. It's just like, if it's not growing, just water it, right? You know, it's all I've got. And I've killed plants because the roots rot. It's not good. You've got to do your part, and you've got to let it sit sometimes. You've got to let it begin to grow. You've got to let the soil nourish it. You admonish. You be patient. You encourage. Be patient. You help. You're patient. It's a lot of patience in ministry. There's a lot of patience in being a parent. Can I get an amen? Anybody else there? Okay. Yeah, you've got to be patient. You know, you're doing all that you can, but you've got to let those things take root in people's hearts. Okay, so I want to look at a few different tools to have on our tool belt. You know, I mentioned, we can have kind of like a one-size-fits-all. The old saying, to a hammer, everything's a nail, right? To a hammer, everything's a nail. You know, if you're that person, it's like, hey, I just encourage. Well, sometimes you need to do something different. It's funny, my kids had a hammer this week, and we were working on a treehouse. They were hitting the nails. I said, Dad, there's a screw. Can I hammer it? I said, you don't hammer screws, bud. You'll mess it all up. You need a few different tools. You need a hammer. You need a screwdriver. You need some of those different things. So I want to look at a few different things. Some of this comes from Ted Tripp's book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a great book. I was thinking about a few different books. Farley on Gospel-Centered Parenting, Elise Fitzpatrick, Give Them Grace. A number of great books. If you're looking for one, I can give you one. But Ted Tripp's book is great because he outlines a few different approaches that you can take in communicating. Parenting, it's a lot of communicating. It's a lot of talking, a lot of sharing. So I want to look at a few different ways that you can communicate with kids, communicate with other people. First one I want to look at is encouragement. This is a big one, encouragement. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. We want to build people up. We want to encourage them. We want to strengthen them as is appropriate to the situation that they're in, right? They're just starting the race. You want to say, hey, come on. You can get going. You know, if they're towards the end, you're encouraging in different ways, but it's coming alongside to encourage people, to strengthen them. If you think about a house, maybe the ceiling starting to sag, you want to go and you want to put a board up there to hold it in place. You're supporting it. You're building it up. Sometimes people just start to get tired. They need to be encouraged to do the right thing. Your kids need encouragement. They may need encouragement with their skills. You know, we've got a couple that are playing sports. They may not be gifted in sports. We're just trying to encourage them to get out there, try their best. You're going to learn about themselves. Maybe it's the instrument. Hey, you can do this. Let's see you do it. You know, that's something that parents will do a lot. Grandparents, you encourage them. You want to encourage them in their skills. I want to encourage you also, encourage them to know the love of God. Encourage them to know who they are in Him, so that they're not running around looking for the approval of other people. Encourage them in your love for them. Encourage them that they would know your love. You know, it's one thing to be worried about failing their math test. It adds extra pressure if they're worried, man, I might fail my math test, and maybe mom and dad won't love me. And encourage them that you love them regardless. Encourage them that you're there, that you're their parent, that you care about them. They need to hear those things. Maybe you have friends. Maybe they're doing things that aren't wise, and you're like, hey, man, I'm going to love you no matter what, but hey, this is a really bad idea. You want to be there for people. You want them to know you care about them. Doesn't mean you don't say, stop doing that. You may need to do it, but encourage them. That they would know you love them, that you care about them, that there's a right way to do things. We want to encourage people. Sometimes doing the right thing is hard. We need to be there to encourage them with that. So we want to encourage. Another thing is to instruct. You instruct. You know, sometimes, Amanda's been coaching Colt's soccer team. Watch her on the side. You know, kids are out there running around and she's encouraging, hey, come on, you can do it, run, go this way, go that way. But every now and then, while that's going on, she just has to stop, time out. Let's come inside, come into a huddle, and let's have a little bit deeper instruction. Let's talk about why we need to all be heading in the same direction. Let's talk about, hey, we're all going, we need to have some spacing. Everybody's clumped together. There's nowhere to pass the ball. They need to understand the game. And sometimes you kind of need to call a timeout and talk through things in more detail. Get an understanding of the bigger picture. Maybe it's a time to connect God's word more to a situation. Maybe it's a time just to understand how your actions are affecting others. You need instruction on that. You know, I was thinking about this, and I remember when I came to faith at age 18, got really involved in a college ministry, and I remember we were having a leadership meeting one afternoon, and I don't remember what it was, but I just know I wasn't having the best day. And we were in there, and I don't think I said anything the entire meeting. And I may not have looked real happy. I don't remember all that was going on, but I just remember when we got done, everybody left, and my pastor was like, hey Keith, let's talk for a minute. I was like, yeah, sure, whatever. Must need me to do something or whatever. Kind of everybody left, and he came up to me. He's like, hey, how you doing? I was like, I'm fine. He's like, really? I was like, yeah, I'm good. He's like, well, you've just had a really bad attitude the whole time. You haven't looked happy. And it just seems like you're probably more focused on yourself than really trying to help others. You know, Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for others. This is a great opportunity. And I just kind of sat there, and I was just kind of like, and he always did it. He always put his arm around you, called you champ. Everybody was champ. You know, just, and it was like I'm sitting there, I'm like, what's going on? Like, I feel loved in this moment, but he's also, I feel like he's challenging me that I shouldn't be having this attitude, which he's right, and I've never thought about it. And I've never had anybody tell me I shouldn't be having a bad attitude. And he's given me scripture to go along with. It was such an impacting moment, and it was probably a small thing to him, but it impacted me deeply to sit there and think about, hey, I should be thinking more about others. How's so-and-so doing? How, you know, what's going on here? That's instruction, and it can be powerful. Just taking a little time out in those everyday moments to help someone, to connect with them, to help them see connections to the Word of God and what they're going through at that moment. You want to find ways to do that. Another thing I loved, Bruce Ware, he's got a great book for kids. Bruce Ware is a professor at a seminary. He's got a book, I think it's Big Truths for Little Hearts. And I just remember reading that book, and he talked about being at the beach with his kids, and they're out playing in the sand, and he just runs out, and he starts to point their attention to the ocean and just how big it is, and he's helping them to see it, and then he just scoops up water in the palm of his hands, and he reads, I think it's Isaiah 40 that talks about, you know, he's measured the oceans with the breadth of his hand, just saying all of this ocean out there. It fits in the palm of God's hands. That's how great he is. That's how big. You know, just instructing them in the wonder of who God is. You know, a lot of times we think, I need to instruct them so they do everything right, so that we can walk through the hallway without hitting the wall or hitting your sister or anybody else. You need to do that. But just pull back at times and instruct them in the wonder of who God is, the greatness, the power that's there. That's what builds trust when we know the character of God. You're looking for opportunities to do that. We want to instruct them in the spiritual disciplines. You know, it said bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's certain spiritual disciplines that God has given to us. Reading your Bible, getting together with others, being fellowship, having time with others, being in church, corporate gatherings together. God works in those gatherings. I don't want my kids to just know, hey, you've got to go to church. I mean, yes, that's true. At least in our family it is. But there's more to it than that. I want them to know that when I go, I'm encouraged. I learn. I'm spurred on. I found that a lot of times you go, you know, there's been times that I go to a meeting and I have that moment with Bruce, the pastor of our church, that he just kind of turned me around. I've had meetings that's happened, and it's been fantastic. But I feel like for every one time that happens, there's 1,000 others where just going, it helps me to get on the right course before I go down the wrong road too far. That's why we value those times. We value being in God's Word. We value being together as believers so that we can learn. And that's one of the things as we think about parenting, as we, you know, we're going to go through some others of these, it's you learn a lot of these in the context of community. If I hadn't been connected to a church, I never would have had that experience with Bruce, where he showed me how to instruct and correct and do it with grace, where you know, I had been the approach that I had had before was more kind of like what you'd expect from your football coach telling you that you blocked the wrong person, right? You know, yes, he was right, but it wasn't very healthy. And so to see a healthy way, you know, that's a lot of these things is you're in a community, a redemptive community that is trying to pursue the Lord. That's where you sharpen one another. You begin to see how these things, they reinforce each other. Another one is to entreat. To entreat is the earnest and intense communication. Earnest and intense. There's just times that there's emotion involved. If someone does something wrong, there's some emotion. It's okay to have emotion. Next verse. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. I just imagine that being said with some emotion. Like, don't give in. If they're trying to tell you, hey, let's go out, and in the context of this, they're plotting to rob someone. I want my teens to, hey, if your friends are planning to, don't go. Don't do it. There's going to be an emotional plea. And there's times for that in parenting. There's times for that in talking to your friends. That's a bad idea. Don't do it. Sometimes we can be very stoic. I tend to be more of a teacher. I can be kind of flatlined emotion. But there's times that it's appropriate to respond with some emotion, to show that I'm concerned. I really don't want you to do that. And that's where you're entreating someone. You're trying to get them to see what you see. If you see danger ahead, you're sharing that. Another one is warning. You want to warn them. You put on guard for probable danger. Passage on this, Proverbs. You know, and as a parent, a lot of times you are trying to protect your kids. You're trying to shelter them, trying to help them. You know, the world can throw so much at them, and you are trying to give it to them in pieces that they can understand, that they can assimilate, that they can figure out what's going on and sort through and process. You're never going to protect them from everything. And that's one of the things, you know, when you see scripture, it's not just, hey, keep everything away from you. It's giving them a lens to understand what's going on around them. This is just one. Proverbs 24:30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. You ever go out in public and you feel like you may be seeing something of someone who lacks judgment? It's a great teaching opportunity, right? The man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Great wisdom there. Just going out. He's going out. He's seeing what's going on, and he's applying his heart to understand it. We need to do that for ourselves, and as we see it, we want to help others to see and know it, to see that there are things that are being done that it's not going to end well. There are consequences. If you don't work, this is what your field's going to look like. It's going to fall apart. The wall that is intended to protect you is going to fall down. The fences that are intended to keep your herd together, they're going to have holes, and all your animals are going to get away. It's going to lead to ruin. You think just a little here, a little there, and this is what builds. It snowballs. We want to help them to see those things. You want to help them to see positive examples, and you want to help them to see negative examples. One of the things in our society is we rarely see consequences connected to things. Just in generalization, but I think we see that a lot. A lot of times, schools are afraid to fail someone that's not doing well. Oh, we'll just pass it on to somebody else. That's not serving the child. He's got to recognize that there are consequences to it. It's one of the things, as you give warnings, you're helping them to see, hey, there are consequences to this. If you know, I've shared this before, one of our favorite verses in the house, he who does not work shall not eat. If dad doesn't work, we're not going to have food. If you don't do your chores, we're not going to have clean dishes. If you guys just want to keep reusing the same dishes, oh, we'll do that. If you want a clean dish, you need to work. You need to get those in the dishwasher. If you don't do it, there's consequences. We want to help them to see that, that there are warnings that we can give to help them understand that. You know, I was thinking even when COVID hit, we were like everybody else. We were trying to find stuff to pass the time. We ended up watching some shows with our older kids, some shows that they had heard a lot about. And I just remember at one point, you know, there were some things, any movie, you've just got to skip certain things and you're seeing what's going on. And I just thought, this isn't a good situation. I want to help them to see it. Do you see what's going on? Do you see what's being portrayed? Things that are being portrayed as being okay, but it's ruining relationships. There's no trust. There's no peace. There's no honoring one another. All the things that you would really want, you know, if you were to go through the fruit of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit, you'd say, I'll take the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, because what's going on, even though it's seeming a bit glamorized, you're seeing consequences to that. We need to give our children lenses to understand what's going on in the world, to understand God's word and how you see it playing out in different circumstances, in different situations. We've got to help them to see warnings, help them to see what happens when we go against God's word. Another one is rebuke. A rebuke, it is a check applied to a person or peoples through a strong admonition. So when someone's doing the wrong thing, you need to say, stop. Don't do that. It's used of Joseph. Remember, he had a dream? He went and told all his brothers and sisters, hey, I had a dream. All of you came and were bowing down, worshiping me. And his father came and rebuked him and said, that is not good. It's not a good idea. There's times we do things that are just wrong. Titus 1:13, as believers, called to rebuke people sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's times we may think something that is wrong. There's times we may do something that is wrong. We want our lives to conform to God's word. Sometimes we have blind spots. You know, when you're driving on the road and you're like, hey, I'm just going to get over in the right-hand lane, you've got to use your mirrors, but you've got to check your blind spot as well. Sometimes we just have blind spots, things that we're not seeing. It's where a community can be helpful, having others involved in your lives that can tell you, hey, watch out. You're moving over, but there's a car right there. You know, hey, you're moving this direction. It's not going to be helpful. We need to do that. Parents need to do that. You need to use words at time. You know, the instance of Jacob correcting Joseph. Use words. You correct your children. You need to correct your children. It's your God-given responsibility. Sometimes kids are going crazy and parents will just like, no, I don't see it. We're like, no, all that noise, that's your kid. You know, you need to do something. Like, this is your role as a parent. You don't outsource that. You know, I've heard some people say, and I get it sometimes, you know, people say, man, my kids are just, they're wearing me out. Well, I've been there. I understand that. It may be time for you to correct them, to say something to them. A lot of parents are scared to correct their kids. We have God's word. It instructs us in how to do that. We want to be gracious. We want to be loving. But we've got to do that. We've got to correct them. We've got to help them understand where they're going away from what God commands. I'd also encourage you to think about what that looks like in your life. And I think you need to have a spectrum of how that gets done. You know, it may be with words, scripture, Proverbs 29:15, a rod of correction imparts wisdom. You kind of see a gamut being established there. You know, I've noticed with my kids, you know, we'd use words. And there were times that I would joke, I would have to use the right voice with the right kid. Some of them, if I said it too strongly, they would start crying. Others, if I didn't say it strong enough, they didn't even hear me. And so I'd have to use the right voice with the right kid, or it would have no effect, or it would have a disastrous effect. You've got to know your kids. You've got to understand where they're at. You've got to have a variety of tools. You know, it's one thing when your child turns to a sibling and says, shut up. It's another when they turn to their mom and say, shut up. So there's a spectrum of consequences. There's a spectrum of things that we would do to try and reach their hearts. And this passage, it also reminds us of that. It talks about a rod of correction. It imparts wisdom. We don't correct just to get our way. We don't correct because we're offended. We're trying to lead them to know the Lord. We're trying to impart wisdom. You know, in Scripture, discipline is redemptive. Discipline is done not just to punish. There is an element of that, but it's ultimately to teach them right from wrong. It's ultimately to reach their hearts that they would know and love God more. And so there's different tools that we need to have. There's different things you should talk through. Talk through with your spouse. I think this is something that as you get into correcting and rebuking, you need to be in agreement with your spouse. If one says, no, that's fine, and the other says, no, this is a capital offense, you need to work through that. If you're not in harmony on that, it's going to create problems. Again, sometimes you got to be patient with your kids. Sometimes you got to be patient with your spouse, of working together, working through those things and being in agreement of how you'll handle those different things. Another one is example. Don't forget, your own example speaks volumes. Don't instruct your kids to do something that you're not doing. You know, I'll hear parents tell their kids that they shouldn't use certain words. And I'm like, did I just hear you a second ago? Like, you know, there's a conflicting message that's being broadcast here. Why are you saying it's okay for you to do that, but not for them to do that? You know, I think about screen time with my kids, with my boys. You know, I'm trying to get them to understand, hey, I don't want you doing this, and I don't want to do it either. It's wrong. It's wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And it's all too easy to end up in the wrong place. You need to be thinking through, you know, how are you protecting yourself? You know, and I'm trying to give them examples of what I'm doing. You've got to reflect on your own example and what your pursuit of God is saying to them. We're created in the image of God. We are born looking for something to imitate. We're born looking for something to copy. And some of my low moments as a parent were when I started recognizing the attitudes coming from my kids was a reflection of what was going on in me. Your own example, your own pursuit of the Lord, your own, you know, just stopping and saying, hey, I was wrong. I got angry. I said something I shouldn't have said. Hey, I'm sorry. I was, you know. Sometimes we talk about anger and blowing up in words. Sometimes it's the passive aggressive. Hey, I'm sorry. I was angry, and I've been ignoring you for the last little bit. I shouldn't do that. You've got to deal with your own sin, and that's going to help you deal with your children's sin as well. You want to think about setting an example. Set an example in your pursuit of the Lord. Set an example. You know, we talked about the spiritual disciplines earlier. Set positive examples. You know, sometimes we get so focused on what our kids shouldn't be doing that we forget to tell them what they should be doing. And sometimes forming a good habit is more valuable than taking 1,000 other habits away. You start getting some of those good habits in place. Start teaching them how to feed themselves, how to feed themselves spiritually, how to get in the Word of God and to think about their lives and what's going on and discern where they need to bring their lives into conformity to it. That's powerful. Some of that comes just by them seeing you. You know, I try and teach my kids a lot of different things. You know, I've tried to teach them how to make a good smoothie, right? Got to do that. You know, it's chocolate, it's peanut butter, you know, oatmeal, but you don't use the green banana. If you put a green banana in that chocolate peanut butter smoothie, it's nasty. So you've got to go get those bananas that look like they're about to be thrown away. Put that in there, and then you know, the real key is just a dash of nutmeg. That's just a game changer. You got to try it. You know, I've tried to teach them some of those valuable lessons. I can teach them that, but it's making it together that they really start to understand how to do it. Same thing in the pursuit of the Lord. You know, read your Bible. Invite them in to read it. Talk about it. Talk about what you're learning. Maybe you read a passage. You share with them what you're learning. Ask them what they learned. Those are great things to be doing. Prayer, reading your Bible, confessing your sin. Maybe you just read a passage and say, hey, I've messed up this week on this spot. Man, I just want to pray, thank God that he makes it, that I can be forgiven. Celebrating those things. No substitute for your own personal passion of God. Be sure to be feeding your own soul. Okay, those are some just tips on some different ways that you can communicate. Communicate with your children. Communicate with your grandchildren. I just want to give you, last, just a quick way to kind of explain the gospel to them. How do we help them connect with the gospel on a daily basis? I've shared this before. We've got this image on the screen. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Just a way that the story of the Bible connects to our story, connects to what we are doing in life. First, we see creation. That's where it all begins. God created us. God created us as his people. He created us to live under his rule. It means that there is order, there is purpose, and there is direction in the world. If you want to understand things, you can go to God's word to see how is that supposed to work. What is, take a topic like work. Take a topic like parenting. Take a topic like being a child. You can look at it and understand how God has created and how he designs it to work. You can also look at things like there is wonder, there is beauty in the world. You know, you're out and you're going on a walk and you see an amazing sunset. Man, that tells us of the glory of God, right? You look up at the stars at night and you're just in awe of who God is and the blessings that he's put in our lives. Man, that's good. We want to see that. We want to know that there's a purpose and order to the world. But we also know that that's not the only part of the story. There's a next part, and that's the fall. God created the world, good. He created people to live under his rule, but people rebelled against that, and there were consequences. Talk about helping them to see consequences. There's consequences when we go against what God calls us to do. That's where we begin to see disorder. We start to see confusion. We start to see distortion. God's ways are distorted. There's confusion and hardship in the world. There's evil. We see it out in the world. We also see it in ourselves. We can feel a disconnect between ourselves and God. We see that disconnect in different ways. You know, something that you hear a lot about today is dysphoria. It is, you know, euphoria is feeling good about things. Dysphoria is feeling uncomfortable. We live in a fallen world, and you're going to experience that dysphoria in different ways. You may experience dysphoria in being a dad. Man, I don't feel capable of this right now. You may feel dysphoria being a soccer player. Different things. We hear that a lot in terms of sexuality. There are things that in a fallen and broken world, you see things that make you feel uncomfortable. We've got to discern that. Sometimes you go into you see a room, there's all these people, and you just get anxious. You've got to fight those fears. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to apply God's word to your heart. You've got to trust him for what's going on outside in the world, and you've got to take God's word and apply it to your own heart, to your own mind, so that you'll be strong and courageous, right? We tell our kids that. You've got to be strong and courageous. We think about that when we go out to fight the giants, but then when we think about showing up to a room that's full of people we don't know, all of a sudden we think God's word doesn't speak to this. No, it does. We've got to teach our kids that. We've got to teach ourselves that. We want to apply God's word. As we live in a fallen world, it helps us understand what's going on inside of us. It also reminds us that we will see things like sickness and hardship and death, all the bad things in life. It's because of the fall. And that leads us to see the next part is that there is redemption. God didn't abandon us when we turned from him. He sent a redeemer. This is the storyline of the Bible is that God is redeeming the world, and he is redeeming it through his son, who comes and lives a perfect life, the life that we could not live. And he lives it so that we can be forgiven, so that we can experience new life, so that we can be restored in him. Romans 5:20 says that where sin increased, grace abounded. We need to teach our kids that, hey, you messed up. You own it and you move forward. And you trust the Lord, and you trust that as you move forward, God's grace can cover any situation. And that's, again, why it's so important to be together as a church, because we see people on different stages of that journey. Some people are stuck in the muck and mire. Others are years, decades out, and they can say, I was in that muck, I was stuck in that mire, but God changed me. God changed me and His grace abounded in my situation. We need to teach them that. And this is a great reminder because you are never going to be perfect. You are never going to be the perfect parent. You are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. You're just trying to point them to Him. We need to remind our kids of that. You know, Elise Fitzpatrick in her book, Give Them Grace, she had a great example of this. She talked about how they had a horrible day. She said she'd been instructing her kids on what not to do. And then they went out and everything she said not to do, they did. And everybody got mad. She's mad and yelling at them. It was ugly in every way. And she started thinking about this and all the consequences that were going to come down because they did that. And then it hit her. She said, you know, there's a place for consequences, but I think I need to teach my kids grace right now. And she came out and said, hey, you know what I'm going to tell everybody to do? And, you know, everybody kind of cowers in fear. She says, go get in the car. We're going to go get ice cream. And they're like, what? She said, we're getting ice cream. We didn't deserve what Jesus gave to us. He gave us His grace. And there's times to do that. There's times to instruct them, warnings and consequences. There's times to tell them, you know what? We have an amazing Savior. He is gracious to us when we don't deserve it. We're going to do that as well. And then the last thing is just that there is restoration. What is our hope for things to be made right? What is our hope for everything in life to be made right? What is our hope that, you know, when our kids ask us what happens when we die, and we can tell them we can go to heaven and we can have eternity in paradise with God because of Jesus. We can tell them things that we believe are true, that we believe that God has testified to. We're not just throwing out feel-good messages that have no substance. No, we believe this. This is part of the Christian faith, that we believe that Jesus is going to return. And you know what? Everybody's going to have to give an account. Everybody's going to have to give an account of every careless word that's spoken. You know, the things that people said to you on the playground that made you cry, they're going to have to give an account. The things that you've said to others, you're going to have to give an account. God's going to establish justice. And if we're in Jesus, we can be forgiven. That's amazing. We can celebrate. That means no matter how bad your day was, you've got reason to celebrate, to sing, to rejoice. That is an extremely powerful thing to give your kids, to know that no matter their circumstance, no matter what happens to them, Their salvation. Nobody can take that away from them. We just need to keep ourselves in our faith, keep ourselves in the love of God. We want to instruct our kids in that. We want to raise them up in that, that they would know the power that comes in knowing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that for the direction you give us as parents. As friends, we want to help others to see what you're doing in the world. We want to help them understand that. And I just pray that you would do that. And God, I just want to pray, maybe for those parents that maybe they just feel like they are on that 23rd mile and not sure if they're going to get in. I just want to pray for those that may be weary with those circumstances. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's just you have a friend that's been in a difficult place and you feel worn out by it. Just want to pray for you and want to give you a moment just to ask the Lord for help. Just ask Him for strength and encouragement. Maybe just cry out to Him and say, God, I need you. I need that strength. I need that support. Lord, I pray for them. Pray for those that they may feel that they're pointed in the right direction. They just need more strength. God, I pray that you would impart your spirit on them to guide them and to sustain them and just to strengthen them, to help them know that they can keep on going. And Lord, I just pray for those that maybe they see that they haven't even been going in the right direction. Lord, I pray that you would help them to make a turn, to not just recognize they're going in the wrong direction, but to say, hey, I need to go this way. And I just pray that they would turn to you and trust you. And I just want to give you a moment. If you're in that place, I want to encourage you just to pray to the Lord right now. Just ask him to help you make that change. Just say, God, help me to turn. Help me to follow you. Help me to put you first. Just pray that now. Lord, we thank you for this time. Just pray that you'd help those to truly make a decision to follow you and trust you. Lord, you are so good to us. We don't deserve the grace that you've shown to us. And we're just reminded that our example of being a good father, good mother, it's not in what we've experienced, but it is looking to you. And I just pray that we would look to you in all that we do and that we would be strengthened and encouraged. Pray that you would speak to us and guide our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.